Return again this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is instructing Israel on how they are to live as God's people in the land. 2 weeks ago, we came to the section on prophets, and we return to that same passage again this morning as we turn once more to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 22. As we do, please do listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. Moses said to the people, "When you come into the land that the Lord, that Yahweh, your God, is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations." Now jumping down to verse 15. "Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of Yahweh, your God, at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And Yahweh said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that Yahweh has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you, and we ask you to teach us your ways and your truth. Help us, Lord, to take your word into our hearts and onto our lips, to delight in your testimony more than in riches, to meditate on your precepts, to fix our eyes on your ways. Lord, grant us the delight in your truth and to never forget your word to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is about the role of the prophet in Israel. Now, 2 weeks ago, we spoke from this text about how God speaks to us and why he speaks to us mediated through others and how we were made to listen to his word to us. That sermon is on our website if you're interested and you missed it. But today we're going to focus on the kind of person God uses in a prophetic way in this text. So we think about this, we should note that God establishes several layers of overlapping authority structures in Israel. There, as we've already heard, are judges and priests and Levites and sometimes kings, all forms of institutional authority among God's people during that period. But here, God adds one more layer. He adds the layer of the prophet, who is not so much, we should note, a part of the authority and institutional structures already in place, but rather is more of an outside voice who might step in to call those institutions and authority structures, along with individuals and really the people as a whole, back to faithfulness to Yahweh. And to consider that dynamic and how the Lord works through it, we're going to ask three questions. We'll ask first, what is a prophet? Second, what do prophetic acts look like today? And third, how do you identify truly prophetic voices? So first, what is a prophet? And here I find the work of Mike Williams from Covenant Seminary especially helpful. Williams points out that the foundational role of the prophets, the heart really of their ministry, is often a bit different than we tend to assume. We can tend at times to think of prophets primarily as predictors, individuals that God uses to predict the future. And God did use the prophets to tell his people what would happen and to give them new revelation. That's, of course, true. But Williams points out that if you actually study the ministry of the prophets in the Bible, the heart of their work was not really about prediction, it was about enforcement. The prophets were, as Williams puts it, God's covenant enforcers. They were individuals that God sent to his people to call his people back to a right relationship with God, to call them once again to obey his laws and to trust his promises. When God's people had strayed from faithfulness to him, God sent his prophets to call the people to obey God's law and to repent. When God's people were struggling or suffering, God sent his prophets to call the people to trust in God's promises and then to be comforted. In both cases, the primary work of God's prophets in the Bible was to call God's people back to God, to call them to live according to his word and to trust in his word. The prophets at root took what God had already spoken and then applied it to the lives of God's people when God's people had strayed from it in one way or another. And we should note that God might call a range of people to that role. Some prophets were priests and others were not. Some held positions of authority, others did not. Some were men and some were women. But whatever their background, their core message was the same. At a foundational level, a prophet was someone whom God used to call his people back to faithfulness and to faith in him. That's what the Bible shows us. That's the first thing we see in the scriptures. That's what a prophet is. That then leads to our second question. What does this look like today? And here we need to consider both the continuity and the discontinuity with how God relates to his people throughout redemptive history. At a foundational level, there is continuity with how God relates to his people from one age to the next. God, of course, remains the same. Fallen human nature remains the same. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone remains the same. All that is constant throughout redemptive history. But then over time, in his wisdom, how God administers his covenant to his people may vary. And we see this in a whole host of ways throughout the Bible, from Abraham to Moses to David and into the early church. And two key changes in covenant administration bear on how we apply this text in Deuteronomy 18 today. One of those key changes is the completion of God's revelation in the scripture. When Moses spoke these words, we need to remember Israel had maybe 4.5 books of Revelation recorded in its scriptures. The process of God's revelation, of his speaking his words to his people, was not yet complete. Today, though, for us, that work is complete. We have not 4.5 books, but 66 books of God's word given to us through the prophets and recorded in the scriptures. And with the completion of that word to us, God's work of speaking new revelation to his people has come to completion. God does not speak to us new words, but he now directs us to his written word. So that's one change. The Holy Spirit is no longer speaking new revelation to his people. But that said, we need to be very careful at this point to note that that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has stopped working among God's people. Instead, that work simply looks different. Where the Spirit's work of revelation has reached completion, his work of illumination continues. If revelation is the Holy Spirit speaking new words, then illumination is the Spirit, in a sense, turning on the lights in our hearts and in our minds so that we can rightly understand God's word, rightly perceive our own hearts, and rightly comprehend the realities of the world around us. And then we can bring those things together, applying God's word to the situations that God has called us to. Now, the Spirit does this in general for all believers, but sometimes he does it in more pronounced ways, giving a believer a helpful insight into a word of Scripture, or a sudden clear perception of their own heart, or an understanding of someone else's heart, or the ability to better see a dynamic they're trying to navigate. Sometimes these insights, it seems, might dawn on a believer gradually, and other times suddenly. Sometimes the perception might feel deductive, and other times more intuitive. But in each case, it's not a work of revelation, but illumination. It's not that God sends us a brand new message, but he helps us see and grasp what he's already put in front of us, in his word, in our hearts, and in our lives. And rightly used, that illumination should lead to application, the application of God's word to our lives and to the lives of others, so that God's people help one another to better obey God's commands and trust in his promises. So that's one key adjustment in the prophetic act today, from a gift of revelation to a gift of illumination. A second key adjustment is that while God continues to work through what we might call prophetic acts in this way, the office of prophet has ceased. God ministers to his people through his servants, and that is true throughout redemptive history. But as that remains a constant, we also see specific offices come and go, while others may change in significant ways. The church, for example, no longer has kings ruling over it as it did in David's day, and it no longer has apostles in it as it did in Paul's day. And in the same way, with the completion of the scriptures, the church no longer has the ongoing office of prophet any more than it has the ongoing office of apostle. But that said, though there is no office of prophet, God still works among his people by prophetic acts, by which I mean acts in which God uses one of his people to call others back to his word, to repent and believe it when they've strayed from it. And he might do that on a large scale even at times. We recently celebrated Reformation Day. The reformers, of course, did not hold an office or title as prophets. But the Reformation was a prophetic act in the sense that God used his servants to call his people back to faithfulness in his word and in his gospel. And there have been many such prophetic acts throughout church history, not acts of new revelation, but of special illumination concerning God's word, an application of it to the contemporary needs through servants who boldly confronted God's people when it was necessary. When they did, they didn't arrive in those moments with a new message and say, "Thus saith the Lord," but they did point people back to the scriptures and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And we should note that God does that sort of thing not just on a large scale, but often seems to do it on a personal level as well. He sends other believers to us at times who feel a burden to speak to us about how God's word applies to our lives. Sometimes their words are words of comfort, with an exhortation to believe God's promises. Sometimes their words are words of correction, with an exhortation to obey God's commandments. Sometimes their observations seem ordinary and obvious. Other times it can feel as if the Lord has especially opened their eyes to a need that we have, or a word that we needed to hear. Sometimes it happens through a pastor or another church officer, but other times it's through a friend or just a fellow congregant or Christian. And in these ways, sometimes big, sometimes small, God continues to work in our lives through prophetic acts, not acts of new revelation, but acts of illumination and application in our lives through his servants and by his Spirit. And when that happens, when God sends such a speaker to us, then, as Moses reminds us here, we need to have ears to listen. But that, of course, leads us to the question of how do we know if we should listen to one particular individual or another? How do we know if the person coming to us is truly coming to us in this prophetic way, or if they're speaking falsely or presumptuously? Well, that's the exact question that comes up in verse 21 and the next one for us then to consider. So third, we need to ask, how do we distinguish truly prophetic voices from false or presumptuous ones? And this question we should note as we approach it is important in at least three ways because it bears on how we listen, how we speak, and whom we follow. So first, we need to note it bears on how we listen because at various times in our lives, a fellow believer will come to us and seek to confront us or to comfort us with God's word. But of course, not everyone who does this is always right. So whom do we listen to? Now, the guidelines in this text are not a simple flowchart that gives you a certain answer at the end of a process, but they are important guidelines that we must wrestle with and seek to wisely apply as we consider how we hear and evaluate such words that others may speak to us. So this bears on how we listen to others. But second, it also should bear on how we speak. Because at times we may feel as if the Lord is putting us in a situation to speak prophetically into someone's life, to comfort or to confront them with God's word in a specific way. And while there is, again, no flowchart to discern that with certainty, there are biblical guidelines here on how we can evaluate our own hearts when we sense that prompting. So this question bears on how we ourselves speak. And then third, it also bears on whom we follow. Our world, we should acknowledge, is filled with voices that, in a sense, claim to be prophetic. Whether Christian or secular, whether liberal or conservative, political or therapeutic, in all sorts of areas of life, public people are speaking words of confrontation to some and comfort to others. And whether they use the word or not, they are, in a sense, claiming to be prophetic with their word. And we're often drawn, maybe without thinking of it even, to reject some of them and then to follow others. And Moses' words here on how to evaluate a prophet bear on whose words out there we should take to heart and whose words we should view with more suspicion. So this bears on whom we follow. Now, Moses gives us these guidelines for evaluating prophetic words and actions in verses 18, 20, and 22. There, he gives us three concrete criteria for how to identify a false prophet, as well as an important, though easy to miss, model-based guideline for identifying a true prophet. This positive criteria for identifying a true prophet comes in verse 18 when God says that these prophets he will send will be like Moses. God says that the prophets he sends will be like Moses. Now, of course, this does speak to their function. But Old Testament scholar Christopher Wright pushes us to see much more contained in that little phrase. He sees it also pointing to the kind of character we should expect in those God sends in this way. And he argues that that bears out, because if we think of Moses' key character traits, we soon realize that we see those same character traits showing up again and again in the faithful prophets that God sends to his people in the centuries that follow. And so with the three concrete criteria Moses spells out here, along with the character-based criteria we get from God, rooted in the model of Moses, let's consider a few questions we might ask to help us distinguish a truly prophetic voice from a false or presumptuous one. And as we look at this text, we realize the first thing we need to ask is, are they faithful? Moses reminds us here that a true prophet will be faithful to God and faithful to God's people. First, they'll be faithful to God. We see this in verse 20. If a prophet speaks in the name of other gods, in other words, if he is not himself faithful primarily and exclusively to Yahweh, the God of the Bible, then he should not be heard as a prophet. Second, Moses tells us that a true prophet will be faithful to God's people. And we see that referred to in verse 18. Moses says that a true prophet will come from among Israel's brothers, meaning he will be a faithful member of the believing community, faithful to God's church. That's the first thing Moses tells us here, and we should note that it's a non-negotiable. A truly prophetic voice will be faithful, faithful to God and faithful to God's people. Second, Moses tells us we need to ask, are they truthful? And we see this in verse 21. Now, there, the focus is on the truthfulness of a prediction, but there is a broader underlying concept here, I think. A truly prophetic voice will speak the truth about God's word and the truth about the world around them. They will not teach falsehood about God's word or presumptuously speak as if something comes from God's word when it's not really found there and it's just their own opinion. But then also with that, they will not speak falsely about others, either vindicating them in their sin or condemning them by slander. And if such a self-proclaimed prophetic voice fails to be truthful, if they show themselves to be liars in one form or another, then we need not fear them when they speak to us. And we should not follow them in the world or in the church. And we certainly should not speak like them ourselves. It's a reminder for us that we cannot accept a claim about God's word or about others or even about ourselves simply because it feels true. We need to consider whether it is demonstrably true, as Moses points out here, and if further investigation reveals it to be false, then we must not heed it or repeat it ourselves. The second thing Moses tells us is that a truly prophetic voice will be truthful. Third, we need to ask, are they humble? And here, at this point, we turn especially to the character and the example of Moses himself, which was highlighted in verse 18. Moses was a humble man. In Numbers 12:3, we're told that he was the meekest man on earth. As such, we see also in the book of Exodus that he had a humble reluctance to step into a prophetic role. Jeremiah, we can note, had a similar reluctance. Even Isaiah, who is known often for his enthusiasm in taking up the prophetic role, we should remember that before he said to God, "Here I am, send me," he first said to him, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Moses, as well as the faithful prophets who followed him, were not arrogant men. They were humble, sometimes even shockingly humble. Truly prophetic voices have a humble reluctance as they go to others because they know their own sin and they know their own shortcomings. Now, they still go when the Lord calls on them to go, but they go in humility, not in arrogance or in self-confidence or in self-promotion. We see that humility in Moses. We see it in the prophets. We should demand it in those who would claim to speak prophetically today. And we should seek to live it out ourselves if we want to be God's instruments. God's prophetic servants are humble. Fourth, we need to ask the question, do they flatter? And here in this case, we are looking for a negative answer, I should note. Because as we consider Moses and the prophets that followed him, we are reminded that a true prophet does not flatter or pander to their base. Moses, of course, confronted Pharaoh, but he also confronted Israel. Jeremiah spoke not just of the sins of the pagans, but even more so to the sins of Israel, to the extent that his own people sought to kill him. And again, I think this is important to note because, especially when it comes to those who speak publicly, we tend to gravitate towards so-called prophetic voices, who more often than not tell us that other people are the real problem, and we, of course, are the solution. Other people are bad, and we are good. In other words, if we're honest with ourselves, we quickly see that we prefer speakers and leaders who will flatter us. But that's not how Moses spoke, and it's not how the biblical prophets spoke either. While the prophets did deliver messages of comfort to the oppressed or vindication to the persecuted, they did not flatter, they did not pander. And so we should be highly suspicious of anyone who flatters us or panders to us, anyone who coddles us while skewering the people that we don't really like that much. Because that's not the words of a prophet like Moses or like any of the other prophets we see in the scriptures. Truly prophetic voices do not flatter or pander. Fifth, when considering whether a voice is truly prophetic or maybe false or presumptuous, we need to ask, do they grieve? What we see in the Bible is that a truly prophetic voice is grieved by the sins of others, not smug about it. Moses grieves over Israel's sin. So does Jeremiah, of course. So do the other prophets. They don't typically show up with a smirk and a smug comment. And if they do use humor, which they at times do, it's also accompanied by grief. And that's, again, something we need to take into account in how we speak, in whom we choose to listen to, and in whom we tend to follow. It's worth noting that too often those who would claim to be prophetic seem more like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, looking down at sinners and saying smugly to themselves, "Thank God that I'm not like those people." But as John Piper has pointed out, the Bible tells us that God's faithful servants, even when they're angry over sin, were also grieved by the hardness of the hearts of sinners. Their ministry was marked by a holy grief and often by tears. Truly, prophetic voices are not smug, but they grieve over the sins of others and over the hardness of their hearts. Sixth, when evaluating a prophetic voice, we need to ask, are they lovingly sacrificial? We need to remember that Moses didn't just speak words and then walk away. Moses sacrificed for God's people. In love, he suffered, and he experienced personal loss for their sake. And once more, we see the same pattern among the biblical prophets. A truly prophetic voice is not just a message delivery system, but they are characterized by sacrificial love. They are willing to suffer personal loss if it means the restoration or the healing of a brother or a sister. They're not detached, but they're involved. A truly prophetic voice is marked by sacrificial love. Finally, one last one. We need to ask of such voices, where is their hope? What we see in Moses and in the prophets that would follow him is that despite the challenges they faced, they did not despair. They had hope. But their hope also wasn't based in vague optimism, and it certainly was not based in their own ability to fix the situation. Rather, Moses and the biblical prophets placed their hope in God. The prophet's message is never without ultimate hope. However dark things might be, the prophet always remembers that God is in control and God will be victorious. And so the true prophet puts his hope in God's ability to bring people to repentance, in God's ability to provide true comfort, in God's ability to make all things new. Truly, prophetic voices do act in the world, and they act boldly, but even as they do, they place their hope for the outcome in God. And so faithful, truthful, humble, not flattering, grieving over sin, sacrificial in love, hopeful in God. This is the biblical sketch of a faithful prophet. And so when someone like that comes to us, whether to confront us or to comfort us, even if we're resistant to what they have to say, if they have those attributes, we cannot simply dismiss them. We must at least consider their words seriously. That must shape how we listen. And then if we want to be God's instruments in the lives of others, then these are the attributes we should be seeking. This should shape how we live and, of course, how we speak. And when we look for someone to follow, to instruct us and to guide us, whether it's in the church or in a podcast or out in the culture, these are the attributes we should look for if we want to follow someone who is truly prophetic. This is how Moses tells us, using wisdom, we might discern the difference between a truly prophetic voice and one that has spoken falsely or presumptuously. And God does provide those kinds of truly prophetic voice, those kinds of servants to his people. He's done that throughout the history of the church. He continues to do it today, to send servants to correct his people, to comfort his people, to guide his people. Of course, we know, even as we go through the list, that the servants God calls to these words, to speak these words to his people, those servants are always imperfect. They always fall short of this sketch that we're given here. Although, of course, at the same time, we also need to note that it's not actually always. There is, of course, one exception. While Moses did speak of a succession of prophets to come to Israel and the ongoing prophetic acts that we may experience today, he also spoke of more than that here. He also spoke of something greater. He also spoke of a singular prophet who would embody this description like no one else. He spoke of a prophet who would come and who, in a strange sense, as we think of the example, who would be more like Moses than even Moses was himself, who would be the perfect Moses, the ultimate Moses. As the Apostle Peter and as others in the book of Acts make clear to us with these words in our text this morning, Moses and the Holy Spirit were also pointing forward to something greater. They were pointing us forward to Jesus. Jesus is the truest prophet that this text points us to. Where others fall short, Jesus is truly faithful to God's people, and to the truth, for he himself is the truth. Where others are arrogant, Jesus is truly humble. Where others flatter, Jesus speaks difficult truths to his people. Where others sneer at sinners, Jesus grieves for his people's sin. Where others stand at a distance, Jesus offered himself as a loving sacrifice for his people's salvation. And where others despair, Jesus offers his people true hope, both now and for eternity. This passage spoke to the life of ancient Israel, and it speaks to specific situations in our lives today. That's true. But this passage also finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the greater Moses, the truest prophet. And as we consider this text, we must ultimately see him in it. We are called on to listen faithfully to the men and women God may send us as they prophetically speak God's truth into our lives. But we are called on most of all here to listen to Jesus. He is the true prophet. He himself is the Word of God, and he fulfills this picture like no one else. He is the one above all others whom Moses calls us to listen to here. And as we listen to him, let us also listen to those he sends us in our lives. Let us hear God's words to us of comfort and correction. Let us respond to them with faith and repentance. And let us place our hope in the promise that he who has begun a good work in us will in fact bring it to completion as we place our trust in him. Amen.